Troublesome waters, much blacker than night, are hiding from view the harbor's bright lights. Tossed in the turmoil of life's stormy sea, I cry to my Savior, have mercy on me. Then gently I'm feeling the touch of His hand, guiding my boat and safely to land, leading the way to heaven's bright shore. Troublesome waters, I'm fearing no more.
Welcome to Sound Doctrine. This is Chris Ardern, your host, and we can be found at www.sounddoctrine.org. Sound Doctrine is spelled with one D. And welcome everybody back to the show. You know, it's been quite a while. There's always reasons for this, and it's, you know, part of the reason is that we don't have to maintain a schedule. I mean, I think sometimes about the tremendous pressure that a pastor would be in a church, you know, even though the last place that I'd want to be is a pastor in a corporate church today, but to think about maintaining a schedule of having to preach and, you know, on a timely basis, you know, it's just, sometimes I think about that, at least at what we're trying to do here, and I just can't imagine it, but we don't have to worry about that type of a schedule here in the podcast ministry in the wilderness. And I learned a long time ago, you just cannot push, you cannot force, and when you are trying to make something, you know, fit, or you might as well just stop. And I've seen so many fail at that because they can't stop, and they have to keep on whatever, you know, whatever goes on there. But you know, I've learned to just if I'm not getting release from the Lord on anything in particular, I just wait. And that's been the case, but not due to the fact that I haven't heard anything. It's been quite the opposite. You know, those that have followed along with us over the last couple years know this journey that we've been on, this methodical progression of understanding the Lord's opened up to us. You know, as we opened up the identity of the two witnesses a couple years ago, and then where that led us into the book of Zechariah and the prophecy in Haggai and all the you know, points beyond there, that it's just really quite remarkable, you know, what the Lord is doing, what He's opened up, the understanding He has really opened up to us in, you know, definitely these last days. And, you know, it was over the summer when I had, you know, I'm pretty active on Facebook, you know, on and off. I'm not aggressive there, but I say what I have to say when I have something to say. And, you know, I see a lot of remnant activity there. And, you know, there's always a lot of good stuff, a lot of good comments, and, you know, people trying to figure out what it actually is that's going on here. You know, what's happened to us, those of us that have been awakened out of the apostasy, you know, awakened out of the corporate church system. You know, we see the abomination, you know, standing where it ought not, and, you know, believing that it's the Lord that gives us this vision to see this mystery Babylon. You know, the mystery is that it's right there in front of us, you know, hidden in plain sight. And, you know, when we get a hold of that, that the corporate church system is fallen into apostasy, and then Scripture starts opening up to the, where we realize that, you know, the emphasis that Jesus put on deception, the warnings, were for a reason. And, you know, while we didn't hear any of this in the church, you know, when the Lord, you know, wakes you up, opens your eyes, it's all you see, you know, is the emphasis that the Lord did put on the warnings of deception, false Christs, those that will come in His name in the last days. And, you know, that's the beginning of a whole new journey to, you know, to basically undo the damage that's been done to start with, as far as unlearning so much of the false doctrine that has been, you know, pounded into us since our youth, really, you know, in these Sunday schools or whatever type of training we had as kids. And personally, I grew up in the Catholic Church and went to the catechism classes. And, you know, as I went into the adulthood, I, you know, came to that point in my life when I knew that something was wrong here. And no matter what I did, it just never seemed to address that hollow, empty feeling in my heart. And in my early 20s, I did hear the gospel, and it was presented to me by a dear friend that had backed it up with prayer. And I repented, and I accepted the Lord. Whatever I thought was happening, I just knew that I had to give up the things in my life that weren't part of you know, what I knew to be God's plan. And He knew that. You know, He knew that I was giving up the lifestyle that I had, you know, grown accustomed to, and laid it on the altar. And He definitely met me with that act of faith and opened my eyes at an early age with the Holy Spirit. And I had a born again experience as radical as can be. You know, at that point, about a year later, I, you know, started tiptoeing back into the world. And, you know, 20 years later, you know, on a roller coaster involving, you know, periods of repentance and periods of falling away, up and down, up and down. You know, at the point where some of it was clear and radical rebellion, and other times not so clear, not so radical. You know, mostly the error that came out of the doctrines that I saw creep into the church in the early 90s, you know, with these seeker-friendly movements where they were, you know, compromising the gospel message to build up the size of these congregations, you know. And, you know, I can think of how many times I was shushed in these small groups by, you know, questioning or bringing in something more profound than the group of new seekers was able to handle, whatever. And, you know, that went on to the point when it had become clear that something was definitely wrong. And my experience of crying out to the Lord in a men's group to get back what I once had, the Lord responded to that in a, you know, radical way. At the end, you know, more towards the end of my journey now, I'm, you know, I'm 57 years old and have, you know, been there, done that, and realized that there's pretty much, where else are we going to go? You know, Lord, You have the words of life. And he clearly reached down and, you know, plucked me out of the apostate harlot church system 6 years ago, not without tremendous tribulation. It caused me, you know, tremendous sadness and, you know, pain and suffering. You know, I lost a marriage over it, you know, betrayed by the, in the house of my friends, as I was kicked out of a church that I was a part of for, you know, many years, my membership revoked and all that stuff, because I started talking about judgment and talking about deception, and they could have none of that in the community center masquerading as a Christian church. And, you know, that was the beginning of this adventure I've been on now these last 5-6 years. And that has been an interesting journey, as you start waking up to the error and to the amazing reality of Scripture. As the Lord opens up these spiritual truths to you, you know, you understand the metaphoric language, the spiritual overlay, understanding that 1 Corinthians chapter 10, all these things happen unto them as examples and are written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the age has come. You know, that gets revealed to you by the Father, and you understand that the Old Testament is a story of a family that is going through everything, that went through everything that we go through as the church in the new, what's termed the New Testament era. But I'm, you know, seeing a whole new dimension to that, and it's been quite quite shocking, I should say, what I've been through the last couple months, and that's the reason there hasn't been any shows. But this new understanding of the Lord's opening up to me, and I've just had to take some time to study and to seek Him and to put it into place and be sure, and before I started teaching anything else. And you know where we left off is I truly saw that the blindness in part concerning Israel is directly related to the second coming, as the Lord comes in His body when He manifests in His body of saints. And wouldn't you know, that body is named Israel, with Christ as the head and we are the body. And these spiritual metaphors that have been, you know, taught us since our childhood becoming the reality of them now, as the stuff is just exploding in understanding and when you look around you. Because, you know, the thing that we've seen so clearly is man's attempt at counterfeiting what God is doing. And you know, it was a couple years ago when I was involved with the Watchman Weekly shows with Bob and Bill, and it started being clear to me that all the stuff that we were learning following the work that, you know, Sue and Randy had done on the third day studies, and realizing that this is exactly what Satan's counterfeiting, as we understood the identity of the 144,000, and which now is becoming most profound. But just to get the glimpse of it we got years ago, and then you realize, well, what's the Jehovah Witness false system doing, you know, with their attempt to counterfeit the identity of the 144,000, a key aspect of the Lord's end time work. And then to see what the Mormon Church has done with the identity of Ephraim, you know, and which is now become the focus of the level of understanding that I've been able to put together now since the last show concerning Ephraim. What Sue Patterson had, you know, touched upon in her teaching on Ephraim and Manasseh and the birthright now has become much bigger. And it's been through patience and diligently seeking the Lord, going back over the third day studies, those long drawn out podcasts that I've listened to over and over again, and in a sense, you know, realized, you know, quite a bit of error in them. But at the same time, this is how it works. You know, none of us get it right, none of us have it all right, but we have to just put out what the Lord reveals to us as He does. And Sue did a very good job of doing that for a period of time. But there again, I have to say, I saw that Sue was pushing too hard. You know, basically coming to the point a lot of times that almost guessing, and instead of waiting and seeking the Lord. And I saw that, and I learned a big lesson from that, and really try not to do that myself. And so I've just learned to wait, and that's what's happened now. That's why there's been such a gap between this last show, but that's okay, because the Lord's really opening up some pretty good stuff here to me concerning Ephraim, and referring to Ephraim as not just the tribe of Ephraim, but really it's the reference to the 10 tribes that were carried away by the Assyrians at the time of the split of the kingdom. And now, understanding the profound significance of the identities of Judah and Israel in Scripture, and as those things are oftentimes lumped together, especially in the remnant camp, and for the reason that the Harlot Church has confused the identities as basically through the work of the Scofield Bible and the aforementioned cults that I was talking about, have successfully separated Jew and Gentile again, you know, basically confounded the identity of Israel itself. And so clearly we see what man is doing with his attempt to counterfeit what God is doing, in that the events of 1947-48 were just so significant in God's time frame, as he is basically allowing, you know, the Esau effect, as Sue and Randy taught, to run its course, as man is basically usurping the birthright that is not entitled to him. And that's where, you know, I you guys know that I've been following the God's Kingdom Ministry at Stephen Jones, that spent a lot of time reading his material. It's very good. And you can, you know, criticize. I see error. He's made misidentities, but I truly believe he's a humble servant of the Lord. He's doing his best, and he's doing a great job, because he's got a profound understanding of the law and God's following his law, regardless of what we believe happened at the cross, where Christ didn't do away with the law. He fulfilled the law. Well, absolutely. And believe me, the Lord's law is still in effect as far as his guidelines, his rules. He does not step outside of his law, and his law of tribulation, and his the identity that Stephen Jones has seen. James Lloyd has seen it. I've seen it. The 2520 years, you know, the curse of for disobedience, you know, that is multiplied seven times, and the curse that we've identified from the study in Zechariah that goes out across the face of the whole earth, and the snare that Jesus, you know, warned us about, that comes upon them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. You know, John addressed it as the hour of temptation. But his work is very good, very good, and it's been very helpful for me. And taking what Sue taught concerning Ephraim, Manasseh, the birthright, the multitude, the identity of the multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, so important, because this needs to be taught, and it needs to be taught correctly. And it needs to be taught in the remnant camp, because the remnant camp has an overwhelming tendency to have I know it all, I know something you don't know, I am so glad I'm not deceived like you mentality. And I hate it. And I'm convicted to do everything I can to teach the truth about that. And while the Lord is working with his people and truly giving tremendous understanding concerning what it means to be in Christ, and that what Paul meant that when he said, not I, but Christ. But, you know, there's a reason for this, that the Lord is opening up the depths of what it means to die to the flesh, and what it means to die to the old Adam, so that the new Adam can reign in your heart and your life. And it's so you know, imperative that we do understand this most important aspect of our new life, the life of Christ, the life that Christ modeled for us. But we have to realize it's not about us. And with the work that the Lord is doing in us individually, and we have responsibility for ourselves, but we can't forget that we are about the Lord's work, and the Lord is working with a people, a collective people, and he has blessed us with you know, a vital role in that work, you know, with what I'm talking about now, and the way some of these doctrines became distorted. A lot of talk about, you know, the second coming, and then just wondering if it actually had already happened. And this is second coming that we've been taught since our childhood. Is it really going to happen? Or was the second coming Pentecost? And I had all these questions. This question that was really attempting to spiritualize, you know, the twinkling of an eye. And what happened? Is that what happened to us? Is this change that we've been through? Because we know we've been changed. We know that we have a whole new outlook at the world as the Lord's given us His grace, His power to overcome the world in a real way, not just, you know, in a way that, you know, we were taught as in the churches, you know, a nice idea, but, you know, I can't put down my pornography or I can't put down my cigarettes, but, you know, it's a nice idea, and maybe someday the Lord will work with me enough that He'll be able to free me from that bondage. But no, I mean, you know, the life of Christ is not about any of that stuff. I mean, the Lord gives us when we repent and truly surrender the control of our lives to Him, He takes that from us, you know, and that stuff no longer becomes a struggle. And but you know, the point is, this work that's been done in us, it doesn't end there. It only begins there, and that's the thing that became very important to me to understand and then to teach. And I'm at the point now where I'm really feeling released to start teaching again with what I've seen, what I've learned, and most specifically about the second coming. The second coming of Christ, its purpose, and it's huge, and it's exciting, and it's upon us. You know, there's no question that we're right here, if for no other reason than to see how diligently man is attempting to counterfeit it. And you know, we know we hit a turning point 2 years ago, summer of 2012, during the Summer Olympics, when we saw the emphasis on New Jerusalem and We Will Build Jerusalem, William Blake's poem, and all the symbolism surrounding, you know, God's kingdom on earth. And you know, I had taken a stand and basically was holding to the view that there is no kingdom on earth, that the kingdom is in our hearts. But I didn't really realize that that was error, and I've tried to correct that, what I've mistaught about that over in the last couple of years. But over the summer, you guys all know that I, after seeking the Lord over these matters, Lord, did the second coming already happen? Is this what we're experiencing now? He showed me clearly, no, absolutely not. What you've experienced now is the down payment. You've received the earnest of the Holy Spirit to, comfort you, to help, you know, the helper, to help us at this stage of our journey. And he gives us everything we need to overcome the world. But it's for a purpose. There's an end to that. And, you know, we see that there's, the study of Zechariah and then the prophecy in Haggai about the glory of the latter house will be greater than the former house. And as that opened up, what came from that it's clear that the manifest sons of God, you know, when in the twinkling of an eye, we are changed. And when we are changed, we will be like Him. Well, that's talking about the latter house, because it's a spiritual house. And when the latter house is glorified, that's when the manifest sons of God are revealed. And that's what it's talking about. And we're talking about transfiguration. We're talking about being like Christ as He appeared after His resurrection. And as He appeared at the transfiguration. You know, and this is what we have ahead for those who overcome, the elect, the true elect. And that's the second coming. The second coming is when God manifests in His house. And His house is His temple. It's His body. His body. It's the body of Christ. But the hidden understanding of that while Israel fell into apostasy and was given a bill of divorcement for idolatry. Well, at the end of the age, we see the references to the bride and the Lord, marrying His bride. And I've come to understand that this is all the restoration of his bride, and as his bride puts down the idols and repents from the idolatry, you know, this is how this thing plays out, and you know, we're either going to be a part of it or not, but you know, it's very clear what the Lord's doing, and it's very clear what he's got in store for us. And, you know, eye has not seen, ear has not heard what the Lord has. It's not entered into our hearts. But, you know, he will reveal it in time. And, you know, he is revealing it now at levels that sometimes I can't even handle it. I don't even know what to say. I can't even put it into words. But, you know, it's coming. It's coming slowly. I'm attempting to do it now. And, you know, we'll just see where it goes today and beyond. I'm hoping to, you know, get back on a steady schedule of putting out these shows with the Lord showing me. Pray for me that I can articulate the revelation that God's given me and hopefully help you and edify you so that we truly can unite as his body of servants at the end of the age here, as the dynamics of the house, the, you know, as the Lord, thy wound is grievous, and you know, thy bruise is incurable, but he heals that wound. You know, he heals that breach, and that breach is pictured as the breach between the brotherhood of Judah and Israel. And it's very important to understand this, because it's a key dynamic to the work that the Lord is doing. And what I've, you know, come to understand is that the work at the cross was the Judah work. And when the Lord established the kingdom, you know, as they, you know, labeled Christ the King of the Jews, and the Pharisees did that tongue-in-cheek, but it was profound. But the fact that they didn't accept Christ, you know, was very important to understand what that meant, that he came to rule, but you know, his subjects wouldn't allow him. But so this whole thing has to play out, you know, as per God's law, and there's a lot of aspects to it. One of them is very significant, and my new friend Stephen Jones, I've had a little dialogue with him on email, and one thing that's a green flag for my relationship with him is I've, you know, shared how much I appreciate his work, and I've corrected him on some things that the Lord's shown me that I shared with him. And the way I know that you know, he's in the truth is that I've got other reasons too, but one big sign is that he received it. You know, he received what I shared with him without being wroth. As I've, you know, come across in other times, you know, where when you, you know, correct someone, you know, carefully and not without, you know, caution, but when that person accepts the correction, you know, it's a huge sign of humility, and on the same token, when that correction is met with anger, what do you mean? You know, what you're doing is you're threatening that person's position of authority, just as happened to Judas, and you see all that come out in a person, where it says the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. Well, that wrath is what you see in a spiritual leader when you are questioning him. And I ran up against it, you know, firsthand when I was waking up out of the church system and coming, you know, in front of the board of the elders, the board of elders and the pastors, and I saw it in their eyes. You know, what I represented was threatening their position of authority, and basically, I'm threatening the bottom line. You know, that these warehouse churches with these gigantic mortgage payments weren't going to be met with guys like me around telling people to repent. So anyway, that's that, but you know, I'm very encouraged with the material that I've been reading from Stephen Jones, and I encourage you guys to do it. You know, you need discernment, and you know what you know, and he gets a little carried away with dates, I believe, but that's okay. You know, I'm not worried about it. He sees some very significant timestamps that I agree with. And no, there's nothing more, nothing in all of history. I mean, you know, it's probably, you can count them on the fingers of one hand of these significant dates. And there's no one that's going to argue the fact that 1948 was gigantic, absolutely fulfillment of Bible prophecy, but not the way the church thinks. And I'm still more convinced than ever that the Judas cycle and the Esau effect that Sue and Randy brought out years ago, you know, we will see this manifest as the controversy of Zion will be the focus point of the conflict in the end times, as, you know, those who the Lord is waking up to their heritage coming against those who are about forfeiting their heritage and supporting the usurpers. In other words, the Zionist false prophets that are actually seizing the birthright for themselves in this nation state of Israel. And Stephen Jones identified something that I've always questioned, and I'm not going to sit here and teach it, thus saith the Lord, but it's possible. And I'll pray that the Lord makes it clear as it goes on. It's something I've always questioned. What's up with the fact that Jacob tricked Isaac, whose eyes were dim, into thinking that he was Esau? You know, there's got to be something really big there, you know? And I'm not in a position to teach it, as I say, thus says the Lord, but I'm to the point now where I'm able to pass along what I've learned from Stephen Jones as far as what he's teaching about the law of an eye for an eye, that needs to be resolved. And he's teaching that Esau must be allowed to have the birthright for a period, although he will be found unworthy. But there's a possibility this is exactly what is happening, because this is what's happening. This nation state of Israel, as they were forming this thing, you know, from the political arena out of the United Nations, and the decision was made to call this territory Israel as opposed to calling it Judah, was gigantic, as they were basically seizing the kingdom and the birthright all in one fell swoop, when the Lord is definitely working this plan, you know, in his way, in a much more methodical system. And what the Lord did, what Jesus did at his first coming, was he represented the scepter, and he established the kingdom. And you know, the question they asked before he ascended was, when are you going to restore your kingdom, Lord? Well, he established it. He established the kingdom within, the kingdom inside of our hearts, of which everything flows. And while we come against the physical attempts to say that it's going to be a theocracy ruled by, you know, Christian political leaders, is the way man is attempting to do it. There's truth to the fact that it will be a theocracy, but it's going to be a result of the kingdom from within the hearts of God's elect that do it, as God does the work, you know, not by power, not by might, but by His Spirit. And as this kingdom flows out of the hearts of His saints, of His perfected saints, manifest, as His glory is manifest in this latter house, and the glory of Solomon's temple, when the smoke filled the place, you know, that picture of the physical will manifest in the spiritual as this end times house. the body of Christ is where this glory is going to flow, and this is how His kingdom will be established, you know, on earth. And I'm absolutely convinced now that His kingdom will be established on earth. And how it's going to be a new heaven and a new earth with no sea, you know, I don't know. I don't understand that. But I do know that this kingdom, it flows out of the heart of the saint. And that's the kingdom. and how it works out, we can't forget the fact that we are still physical people. And even when we're transformed, we're still going to be a body, and this body is going to, whatever you want to do there with that. I mean, this whole thing doesn't just disappear into a spiritual, cloud. It's a very real thing, and we've taken the spiritualization of these scriptures too far, and that's what happened to me, and that's what I came against as I saw what people were doing and over spiritualizing everything, of which I was the chief. I was guilty of it, to the max. But the Lord showed me clearly. No, the second coming is not Pentecost. Pentecost was the spring feast. The first coming was Passover. It was a Passover work where the lamb was slain. But then at the end of the age, we have the trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles. These are the fall feasts, and these manifest in our lives on an individual basis. They also manifest on a corporate level in God's plan, because God's plan of redemption for his people Israel is patterned in the feasts. And anybody that wants to study the feast, it's all good, because it's very foundational in the way God is using, the pictures of the feast and what actually took place there. And the royal priesthood that we've identified as the two witness church, the branch that is the ones doing this, as we are preparing the bride and the manifestation of the kingship. And the Lord says you'll be kings and priests, and we see the kingship and the whole kingly side of things at the first coming with the scepter. But then we see the priesthood, the Melchizedek priesthood, that is part of the second coming experience, the tabernacles experience. And as the royal priesthood, the priest side of the royal priesthood is prepared to tend to the temple and this spiritual house, that is another aspect of this era that as many say that everything was done at the cross. And yes, the atoning work of sin, atoning for sin, was done at the cross. But what's the purpose of the New Testament? Well, this was my question. This was the question that haunted me. What's up, Lord? What's up with this New Testament? What's the point? Well, he's made it very clear, because the period of the New Testament is the time, and actually what I'm seeing is the New Testament is really the time, or what we term the age of the New Testament, is really the transition from the old to the new. And I know that's hard to believe, but this whole thing did not just happen with a snap of a finger at the cross. The judgment was made. God judged sin at the cross, clearly. But for this work to manifest and to work itself out, and ultimately to work out to the promise and the blessing and the covenant that carries the promise of all nations being blessed, and that the birthright is established. And see, this is all what happens at the second coming. And this is all connected to Ephraim. And Ephraim is the fruitful bow, carrying the birthright from Joseph. And all the dynamics that took place there that we have not seen manifest by any means. And if anybody's going to tell me that all the nations have been blessed by this circus that is called evangelical Christianity and modern missions, forget it. This is it? This is what Christ died for? So that the entire globe can be swept away with deception? Propaganda brought forth by this beast that has, through electronic media, basically corrupted the minds of almost everybody? Well, it has. It's corrupted the minds of them that dwell on the earth. And that's clear when we see that the Lord is also kept for himself a remnant that he has redeemed from the earth, and his remnant are not part of this deception. They're sealed from being hurt. And this is the metaphor that is going on, and we've taught about this, you know, over and over. And then, you know, the thing about the focus the Lord's given us with the understanding of the trumpet judgments in Revelation 9 and the serpents and scorpions that ascend out of the bottomless pit, the first and second woe, their purpose, you know, in the middle of the two witness ministry, as the two witnesses are in sackcloth and ashes, they see the abomination in Jerusalem. But the Lord is using them to wander to and fro. They're his eyes. They're the eyes of the Lord, looking for those whose heart is perfect towards him. And, you know, the Joshua and Zerubbabel type, you know, carried into the two witness church of the last days, are the ones that are leading the lost out of Babylon. And, you know, there's a whole new dimension to this now, as we also see, you know, the verse that we hit upon a couple months ago that knocked us out of the water. But, you know, the verse that said in Jeremiah 23, where we're seeing the branch that the Lord started opening up to us in the study of Zechariah. But Jeremiah 23, verse 5, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. And in his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, The Lord liveth, which brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country. For all countries whither I have driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. You know, mine heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I am drunken. I'm a drunken man, and I, like a man with whom wine is overcome, because of the Lord and because of the words of his holiness. For the land is full of adulterers. For because of swearing, the land mourneth. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up, and their course is evil, and their force is not right. For both prophet and priest are profane. Yea, in my house have I found their wickedness, saith the Lord." Well, you know, this is the thing. And we see that the Lord is, you know, using these trumpet judgments, which is what this is talking about, as he's allowed, you know, both prophet and priest to profane his house, you know, and we see the direct connection to the trumpet judgments that the Lord allows his house to be infiltrated with false teachers. But it's now that I understand this most significant verse that was very pivotal in knowing that there's something really deep going on here. But the fact that the Lord said, you know, in Jeremiah, that the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country and from all countries whither I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. See, that's key, because this is talking of who was taken into the north country. Well, the 10 northern tribes. The 10 tribes were hauled away to captivity. And that's the house of Israel. And that's the house that the Lord divorced. He gave his bill of divorcement to the house of Israel, not to Judah. Judah he did not divorce. And the dynamics going on here are just gigantic. And, you know, we're going to just attempt to really open this stuff up best we can. The best the Lord will continue. But we see the identity of Ephraim. And really, a couple months ago, I started to just tiptoe into this stuff on Facebook. You know, there's hardly anybody there that can get a hold of this stuff. But I said, one thing I will tell you, this thing is all about Ephraim. And the reason I'm so committed to teaching about Ephraim is because it's our friends. Ephraim represents our friends in the church that are still trapped. And there'll be a day when they say that the Lord has led us out of the north country. In other words, that's a metaphor for the Lord has led us, you know, back from the captivity that he promises, you know, in around the time of Jacob's trouble and all that. But now, you know, I've got a little bit of a disagreement with what I see my new friend Stephen teaching about Jacob's trouble. But, you know, I've been seeing that clearly tied to the 70 years since 1948. And I'm truly see a signature of Jacob's trouble being this deception that we've been in since 1948, which was the time when the diverse fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, pale horse whose rider is death and hell, really became dominant on the scene. And through the use of electronic media and this false gospel that Jesus did it all and we don't have to do anything mentality that has completely turned the church into a lukewarm, disaster. The form of godliness with no power. And these community centers calling themselves churches. It's all part of this Jacob's trouble in the last days. And as I continue on here, and even with all the buzz about the coming catastrophe and all the movies and everything you see everywhere, I just still cannot see anything but spiritual when I read the Olivet Discourse. And I had the Lord reveal to me about when I woke up in my church and the commotion I caused there was an earthquake in a diverse place. And I believe this is what that means. And as the Lord is waking up his elect from the four winds, they cause an earthquake everywhere they are. And when they speak the truth, which is the lightning, and I've seen one thing clearly, when you see the lightning, the voices, the thunders, the earthquake, the hail, it's always talking about the second coming when you see that. Or I should say a coming. And that's why you saw it on Mount Sinai. Another kind of profound thing that Stephen Jones is saying, that really what we're talking about here is the third coming, because really, and I follow completely, is the Lord came at Sinai. And that was really a coming of the Lord. I mean, he came to die at what we term the first coming, but when you really get down to it, he didn't manifest in body, but you can really see that the Lord came at Sinai, and all the signatures are there with what happened on Mount Sinai as the similitude for the second coming, or possibly, for clarification of terms, possibly the third coming. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not going to, don't go around saying Chris Ardern's teaching that, I don't need to go there causing confusion on some wild doctrine. I'm just saying, I see the notion, because all the signatures are there, the lightning, the voices, the thunders on the earth, on the mountain, on Mount Sinai. But the whole similitude of Sinai, it's just basically a no-brainer as far as, it's literally what Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians, where all these things happened unto them as examples. What happened? Well, they were, they got impatient waiting for Moses to come back. Where is the promise of his coming? Well, that's what's going on with the second coming. Moses going up the mountain and not coming back is the similitude of the Lord. Not coming back. And while we're waiting, getting bored, getting tired of waiting, well, we'll make golden calves for ourselves, And it's the pattern. It's just all the same. It just continues to repeat. And that's one thing Sue Patterson always said, and it's just so true. The Bible's the same story told over and over. And it's the serpents and scorpions against the multitude and the remnant seed. And the multitudes in the valley of decision are either going to go the way of the serpent scorpion, or they're going to go the way of the 144,000. I mean, that's it. And so how this all works out. And, at this juncture, I'm still in question about the identity of the 144,000 as far as, are they the manifest sons of God at that point? Maybe. I think they are. I'm not sure. But, I've been teaching that they're redeemed from the earth, as opposed to those who are worshiping the beast, who are not redeemed from the earth. So is it spiritual? Is the 144,000 the spiritual identity, before the manifestation of the sons of God? I'm not sure. I'm just not sure. But I see so clearly the the understanding of the mark of the beast is those who make merchandise of you. You know, woe to them that make merchandise of you with feigned words, you know. So that's the mark of the beast. You know, you cannot be bought and sold in the harlot church system unless you have the mark of the beast. And if you have the mark of God, as the 144,000 do, you cannot be part of the mercantile system of the harlot church. You know, and that's what that's talking about. But you know, the stuff is just opening up, and I'm just going to, you know, this show tonight's going to be, you know, just random, hopefully getting it back on track with where we're going here. But you know, I just grabbed a piece of scripture out of Jacob's trouble, Jeremiah 30, verse 14. All thy lovers have forgotten thee, they seek thee not, for I have wounded thee with the wounds of an enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel one, for the multitude of thine iniquity, because thy sins were increased. So what's this chastisement of a cruel one? Well, that's false teachers. That's those with itching ears heaping upon themselves teachers. And this is where I'm heading with this now. This is going to fit right into where I'm going with this. Stick with me. So the chastisement of a cruel one. And, you know, thy sorrow is incurable for the multitude of thine iniquity, because thy sins were increased. I have done these things unto thee. Therefore all they that devour thee shall be devoured, and all thine adversaries, every one of them, shall go into captivity, and they that spoil shall be a spoil, and they that prey, I will give prey. Well, what's that sound like? That's Revelation chapter 13. And then, but this is the thing that we forget, and this is the thing that's so important to be understood today in the remnant camp, because we win, you know. The Lord prevails. Jeremiah 30, verse 17, for I will restore health unto thee. I will heal thy wounds, saith the Lord, because they called thee an outcast, saying, this is Zion, whom no man seeketh after. Well, this is us. And this is what we're doing as the two witness church, telling people, follow me to Zion. That's where I'm going. But no one wants to hear it, you know. But thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring again the captivity of Jacob's tents. Well, there's tabernacles there. And have mercy on his dwelling places. And the city shall be builded upon her own heap. And the palace shall remain after the manner thereof. Well, you know, this time of Jacob's trouble doesn't last forever. You know, there's a lot of metaphor, a lot of similitude, multiple manifestations of prophecy concerning Jacob's trouble. But me personally, I see this thing clearly as the 70 years. I see it as the Babylonian captivity. And I see it as the type and shadow of this captivity of deception. One taken, one left. One's, you know, been taken into captivity, meaning deception. And the deception since 1948, almost 70 years ago, has been so, you know, over the top, where today, you know, the majority of the people that we're out there dealing with are barely able to process anything of depth, anything, you know, over, you know, the level of mentality it takes to follow, you know, an NFL game or a NASCAR race, and know exactly where the beer cave is in the convenience store up the street. I mean, really, but that's okay. I don't, you know, it doesn't last forever because, you know, I'm oversimplifying it because there's many people that aren't that bad, but the mentality in the corporate church is, you know, on another level, you know, pretty not that far off as far as going into any depth. They've been fed this milk for so long, you know, with these seeker-friendly doctrines that, you know, can't tolerate anything of any depth, let alone, you know, any call to repentance or anything. But I'm just going to touch on an idea here, and just to kind of review stuff that we've taught on sound doctrine. And let me just go into some of the negative, which we fixated on for quite a long time, probably too long, all of us, many of us, are still there, and it's got to stop, because this exposing deception is not what it's about. It doesn't end there. It's got a purpose. There's a purpose. But with that said, I'm going to spend a little time exposing deception. And then we'll just follow with where I'm going with this. So start with Joel. For a nation has come up in my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion. He hath laid my vine waste and barked my fig tree. He hath made a clean bare and cast it away, the branches thereof are made white. Okay, well, we've been over this a million times. This nation is strong and without number. In verse 6 of Joel chapter 1, it's a nation. And in verse 7, it's he. So this nation is referred to as he. And this he is Antichrist. It's Antichrist is a collective body, and it's the collective body of false teachers that are teaching the false Christ today. It's completely taken over the church. He hath laid my vine waste and barked my fig tree. Well, that's what Daniel was talking about when such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. Well, this is what's happened. He has corrupted the multitudes with flatteries, with this false gospel of Jesus did it all, and when God sees me, he doesn't see me, he sees Jesus, and I'm a poor wretched sinner with no hope, you know, and this is not the gospel. The gospel is a gospel of repentance, turn, and surrender your life to the Lord. Die to yourself, allow Adam to die so that the new Adam can live. That's the gospel, and there's nothing short of that, and that's the covenant. And that's the vine and the fig tree. And he has laid my vine waste and barked my fig tree. It's talking about doing wickedly against the covenant. Because the vine and the fig tree is the covenant fulfilled. That's what Daniel's talking about here. And it's what Joel is talking about. He has laid my vine waste. Who's he? Who he? That's what I was thinking about calling this show tonight. It's a nation. It's the nation that's come up in my land. And who's this nation? Well, Daniel chapter 8 verse 11, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down, and a host was given him. The host is an army. An army was given him against the daily sacrifice. And what's the daily sacrifice? It's the sacrifice of the living sacrifice of the Christian that the false gospel has done away with. Because today, the gospel in the church doesn't require death. We can have our cake and eat it too. We're just going to go to the church and hear how to have our best life now. Well, this is, you know, the Antichrist and his army, which is really the army. The army is the Antichrist. It's a collective he. And a host was given him against the daily sacrifice, and it cast the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. That's what we have today. It's the army of false teachers that have cast the truth to the ground, and they have been given reign to practice and prosper. This is what we have today. Daniel 11:11, and the king of the south shall be moved with choler. That's the sign of the pale horse. Choler, C-H-O-L-E-R. That's the color of pale. That's what the word pale means. And she shall come forth and will fight with him, even the kings of the north, and shall set forth a great multitude, but the multitude shall be given into his hand. See, this is the, you know, and when he hath taken away the multitude, his heart shall be lifted up, and he shall cast down many 10,000, but he shall not be strengthened by it. It's talking about this deception that has taken away the multitude. And this multitude is Ephraim. They've been taken away to the north country. It's all the similitude of the being carried away captive by deception. And then we got into the breach. You know, this is all a type and shadow of the breach in the kingdom. You know, which man is diligently trying to put together back together right now. You know, all the king's horsemen and all the king's men. But it's like, what do we have? We got the United Kingdom. You know, England usurping that identity as a man-made, you know, the queen sits on the throne of David, you know, the whole thing there. It's all bad. It's all just man seizing what's not his. I'm going to continue on. I'm going to jump into Joel chapter 2. Stick with me. There's a reason I'm doing this. Joel chapter 2, verse 10. Now, this is Joel's army. This nation that barks the fig tree and lays waste the vine. The earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark. And the stars shall withdraw their shining. Well, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun and the moon will be dark, and the stars shall fall from the sky. Well, this is where we are. The tribulation is this deception. And after the deception, which is what we've lived through our lifetime, at least, the sun and the moon are dark. The sun is the gospel. The moon is the church. No longer reflects the gospel. The stars fall from the sky. Who are the stars? Abraham's seed by faith. Abraham's seed are numbered as the stars in the sky. It's the multitude. It's those who were supposed to receive the blessing. What happened? Something went wrong here. You know, this is what I'm saying. You say everything happened at the cross. Well, what went wrong? Something went really wrong here. You know? So whatever, this is where I'm heading. This is the reason I've been pursuing this, because this can't be it, folks. Joel chapter 2, verse 11, "And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, and his camp is very great, and he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and terrible, and who can abide it?" This is the Lord's army. The people that the Lord, that God raises up for his purpose, are his army. And it's Joel's army, this army that an entire movement, religious movement, Christian movement, has identified with, this army of false teachers that the Lord raises up. But they think that because the Lord refers to it as his army, they fail to remember that he referred to Titus's army as his army too, that sacked the temple in 70 AD. Well, because this whole thing's replaying, and this terrible this army of false teachers that the Lord allows to come into his house, to strangers that enter into our sanctuaries. So it's all for his purpose. It's all part of judgment. And see, the judgments, the trumpet judgments, are right there preceding the next feast, and that's Tabernacles, and that is the reason the trumpets are there, because the purpose of trumpets is for separation. And that's what this false teaching does, because it separates. It separates the sheep from the goats. God's sheep hear his voice. They are not deceived by these false teachers. This is my point. Joel, the nation that comes upon the land. Habakkuk, the law is slack, the judgment doesn't go forth. The wicked compass the righteous, wrong judgment proceedeth. "Behold ye among the heathen, and regard the wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days, which you will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I will raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses are swifter than the leopards, and more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from afar. And they shall fly as the eagle that has this to eat." Horses, signature of flesh, man's fleshly power. These are horses and horsemen, men working in their own power, their own might, their own strength. Habakkuk 1:9, "They shall come for all violence. Their face shall sup up as the east wind. They shall gather the captivity of the sand." What's that? Well, that's Revelation chapter 20. "And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison." We know what we teach about that. The 1,000 years is the gospel era. And at the end of the gospel era, Satan is released from the pit. He was bound in the pit at the cross to allow the gospel to be received. At the end of the age, he is released from this pit. The gospel is the restrainer. when the gospel's taken out of the way, as in the false gospel that has pretty much taken over in the last century, that Jesus did it all, I don't have to do it because Jesus did it for me, well, that false gospel has no restraining power. Revelation 20, verse 8, "And he shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog, Magog, and gather them together to battle, the number of whom is the sand of the sea." Well, that's Habakkuk. "They shall come for all violence, their face shall sup in the east wind, they shall gather the captivity of the sand." See, these false teachers are Gog, Magog, and this is the revelation I had years ago that's been foundational in my teaching, gotten me to this point. And I've shared it with you, and hopefully you followed. The purpose of this Gog-Magog war between truth and lies, fought with swords and shields and bucklers, Gog is missing one thing that God's army doesn't have, and that's their loins girt with truth. Gog-Magog does not have their loins girt with truth. So, anyway, with that said, we've exposed the false teachers, their purpose. For what purpose? Well, it's to get here, because this is our prayer, and at the end of the Lord telling us about this nation of that comes upon the land, Joel chapter 2 verse 17, our prayer: "Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord," this is us, "weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is our God?" This is our prayer, people. This is what our prayer should be. And as this prayer prevails, which it will, because it's written, you're going to see your friends get saved, and you're going to see your friends wake up, and you're going to see Ephraim put down his idols. And this is where we're headed. And then all, when you understand this, Joel chapter 2 verse 20, "I will remove far off from you the northern army." Who's the northern army? It's Gog Magog. "And I will drive him into a land barren and desolate, with his face towards the east sea, his hinder part towards the utmost sea, and his stink shall come up, and his ill savor shall come up, because he hath done great things. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things." The Lord reconciles this. It doesn't last. It doesn't go on like this forever. And we have to realize that we are the first fruits. We're the first fruits. And the Lord is going to use us. He's preparing us now to bring in his harvest, because that's what this is all about. And we also see Babylon is destroyed. And everything that I've just taught, everything that I've brought out just now, is all pointing to conclusively that we are right on the verge of Babylon coming down. And Mystery Babylon, the harlot, is the church. And the church is Ephraim. The treasure, Israel, that has been hidden. And where is he hidden? He's hidden in the church. And the Lord has sent us to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And that's what we're to do. And that's what he's prepared us for. And our words do not come back void. So as we've been speaking truth, being outcasts for proclaiming to follow us to Zion, where no one seeketh after, you know, this all turns around. And it's all about the second coming, in that the Lord returns to establish his birthright, and his kingdom will prevail. And basically, that was an introduction to the show that we'll have to pick up the next time. But what we'll be looking at and this is the title of the next show, will be concerning the Ammonites. And this is something that really sparked a lot in me about 6 weeks, 2 months ago. And as I started studying this, the Lord just took me all over the place. And I started getting more information than I can handle. So what do? Nothing. Just wait. And just keep digesting it and digesting it. And now it's becoming repetitive. And I'm seeing it. I'm seeing what this is all about. And I'm going to close the show with the beginning of the notes of the next show. Jeremiah chapter 41. Concerning the Ammonites, thus saith the Lord, hath Israel no sons, but he hath no heir? Why does the king inherit Gad, and his people dwell in his cities? Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will cause an alarm of war to be heard in Rahab of the Ammonites, and it shall be a desolate heap, and her daughter shall burn with fire. Then Israel be heir unto them that were his heirs, saith the Lord. Well, this is the birthright. And concerning the Ammonites, well, that's a gigantic identity. Ammonites, it's two words. It's H1121 and H5984. H1121 is Ben. And this is talking about the Ammonites is concerning the sun. This is the when you see the word sun, you have to think birthright. You have to think family. And the definition of the word Ben, a son, as a builder of the family name in the widest sense of literal and figurative relationships, including grandson, subject, nation, quality, condition, afflicted, age, Ammon, Levite, anointed one, appointed, arrow. These are all metaphors. Arrow, we know about arrows. And in this word we have Babylon, Egypt, Grecian, one born in Egypt, where Ephraim was born in Egypt, bow, B-O-U-G-H, branch, breed, young bullock, calf. These are all metaphors for multitude. Sue brought all that out. They were. This is why Jesus overturned the tables, because they were buying and selling the multitude there. The type and shadow of us, you know, came up in child colt. We saw the Lord completely open up colt in the foal of his ass as Jesus rode into town on the ass, and the ass is child. There's a gigantic metaphor going on there with the Lord riding in on his ass, and then the other one is symbolic of us. What we ride in on, as on the second coming, as this at the second coming when the Lord's birthright is restored, and other parts of this word Ben are so profound. We've got corn. You hear metaphor there. Daughter, firstborn, very fruitful. You know, concerning the Ammonites. This is talking about the multitudes, and this is talking about the multitudes. The seed of Abraham, go and be a blessing and multiply. This is what it all means, and this is all what's upon us as the precursor to the destruction of Babylon. In Jeremiah chapter 50-51 is Jeremiah chapter 49, where we see the birthright, the heritage. What is the theme of Jeremiah chapter 50-51, when we see the Babylon coming down? Jeremiah 50 verse 4, in those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together, going weeping. They shall go and seek the Lord their God. See, this is it. This is when the breach is healed. In those days, before Mystery Babylon is destroyed, the children of Israel shall come and the children of Judah together. Okay, this is the gathering of the tribes. This is 144,000. This is where they come together. They shall ask the way to Zion with their face thitherward, saying, "Come, let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten." This is part of what I'm seeing, as we've been taught, that the Lord made a new covenant with the house of Israel. He did. He made a new covenant and made it possible through his resurrection, that now the law could be written on our heart. But did it happen? Did it manifest as the Lord intended? No, it did not. His remnant elect have had a down payment, an earnest of this blessing, but this thing doesn't manifest until the end, when the breach is truly healed. And the covenant, when they say, "You will no longer say to your neighbor, 'Know the Lord,' for each one will know him, from the least to the greatest." Okay? Has that happened yet? No, it has not. And that's the point. That's the point of all this. We're in this transition period from the old covenant to the new. Yes, some have experienced the new covenant blessing, the law written on our heart, when we yield to the Lord and he makes his law known to us. They shall ask the way to Zion with their face thitherward, saying, "Come, let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten. My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have forgotten, gone from mountain to hill, and they have forgotten their resting place." Well, this is what's happened in the church. And what's the reason for it? What is the key reason for this? It's because they have... "Because you were glad, because you rejoiced, O ye destroyers of mine heritage, because ye have grown fat as a heifer of grass, and bellow as bulls." This is why. This is why. Because they've forgotten their heritage. They have gotten caught up in this false doctrine, allowed the Scofield Bible to teach them that the Jew and Gentile are separate again, and they don't realize that our rich heritage as Abraham's seed by faith, that man is attempting to usurp right now in his physical attempts in establishing the birthright on his own with this nation state of blasphemy called Benjamin Netanyahu's Israel. You see what's really taking place there, as it's not, that is not Israel, really, what it is, it's Edom. It's the manifestation of the prophecies in Malachi, as they will rebuild the desolate places. This is all Esau being allowed to have his birthright until he fails, and he will, because this is the. I'm going to close with this. This is a verse that's been with me for quite a while, and now I get it. Now I understand this. And it's very, very profound. "Thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem and take off the crown. This shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low and abase him that is high. I will overturn it, and it shall be no more until he come whose right it is, and I will give it to him. And thou, son of man, prophesy and say, Thus saith the Lord God concerning the Ammonites, and concerning their reproach, even thou say, the sword is drawn, for the slaughter it is furbished, to consume because of the glitterings." This is it. Overturn it. It's talking about the three times that Jerusalem is overturned. It was sacked at the time of Nebuchadnezzar, it was sacked in 70 AD, and it's going to be sacked again. And when we see Jerusalem overturned for the third and final time, it'll be a physical and a spiritual manifestation. It'll take this whole counterfeit Israel that we've seen manifest in the Middle East and all the apostasy that it's linked to. It will be a manifest. It'll be a physical and a spiritual overturning, as the whole church will just tumble when that Jerusalem is destroyed. And it will be. when, who knows? But when and what happens when that happens? Well, and it shall be no more, and it shall be no more until he come whose right it is, and I will give it to him. Well, what's that talking about? It's talking about Christ. It's talking about Christ when he comes to establish his kingdom and his birthright. And through that, all nations will be blessed, just as God promised to Abraham. And those that say that it's already happened, that all this happened at the cross, are just in grave error. And you really need to go back and rethink all that. So I'm hoping I'm helping you to do that, because that's what I'm going to be doing now. Trying to get you on board with having a heart for these poor, lost, deceived multitudes in these churches who are just one step away from where we were, because we were all there too. And only God knows their hearts. We don't. And we can't judge them. We pray for them between the porch and the altar. That's our calling, as we're in sackcloth and ashes, mourning for Jerusalem. That's what the Lord's telling us to do. And you can either obey it or not. And I'm choosing to obey the Lord. And in doing that, I'm going to keep trying my best to teach what he's showing me. And I love you guys. Thanks for hanging in there with me, for listening, being a part of the ministry. Any comments, please post them. I love it. Until next time, this is Chris from Sound Doctrine saying goodbye. Tower to fall.